The following message, Stirring Up Love and Good Works, was based on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, November 3, 2019, by Pastor Jim Savastio of Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville, Kentucky.
If you have a copy of the Bible, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 10, and as you are turning there, I do want to be able to have some interaction this morning. And so, as we look at the text, be thinking not only about what I'm going to say, but about how you might want to interact with this material. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to read through to the end. Verse 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this text, particularly verse 25, is the kind of text that people turn to as a proof text as to why we ought to go to church. If somebody said, well, what, is there a verse in the Bible that commands us to go to church? Well, they would say, yes. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, it does tell us here that this is the habit of some, or it is the manner of some. Now, in the context, the reason why some people were not going to church may not be evident if you don't really know the book of Hebrews, but why is it that some, in that context, were forsaking the assembling of themselves together? Was it hunting season? Was it beginning of soccer? What was going on with the Hebrew Christians that caused some people to say, you know what, I think I'm going to skip church for a little while? So what was going on?
It was persecution.
All right, so if you wanted to identify believers and to persecute them, to arrest them, you would ask, well, where are they meeting together? And you just had to spy out the place where they met together, and you could say, all right, well, this one, we're going to make sure he loses their job, or they might lose their house, and they had not yet suffered to the point of bloodshed, but that was coming. And so there was some pressure on them to not gather together. You know, you can imagine if we said, now, brethren, next Lord's Day, the FBI is going to be surveilling this place, and they're going to be taking down your license plates, and they're going to be using facial recognition software and taking pictures of everybody who comes. Well, you might park somewhere else and wear a hood to church if you came at all. You might say, you know what? You know, I can listen in. Do y'all do live streaming here? No. Oh, okay. Well, you know, so some places, you know, there's live stream, but there are other churches where you could just say, you know, I could just stay home and I could get online and you could watch the folks in Louisville if you wanted to, or you could watch the folks in Mebane or whoever it is, and you could tune in Trinity Baptist in Montville or some church out here on the West Coast, and you could watch the service in order that you could say, well, I can worship God, I can hear good preaching and not, you know, risk. Well, these people couldn't do that, right? No, they couldn't tune in. There wasn't any, I'm pretty confident they didn't have any live streaming at that time in that part of the world. So they weren't able to do that. And so the exhortation is, listen, you know, you need to gather together. So the first thing I want to ask as we think about this text is, why is it that believers are exhorted to gather together? And even in our own modern context, where we might, you know, we have quote unquote other options. Why do we, what is it about gathering together that makes so important for us as believers? Why do we gather together?
It's encouraging.
All right, so it's encouraging. All right. It's encouraging to us. So gathering together, actually being with other people, is encouraging. Now we could unpack this. So what's encouraging? Maybe I should ask you. So what's encouraging about gathering together? What's encouraging about church?
To see others worshiping God.
Okay. Yeah. Good. Great.
God's presence.
All right. The presence of God. We believe in some of this is promised to us in a gathered sense. We could all say, well, the Lord's with me. Isn't the Lord with me individually? But there is a special sense, which we can argue, the presence of God with his gathered people in a special way. Good. Anybody else? Why we...
Exhorting one another?
Yeah, all right. Well, that's what we're going to consider this morning. Yeah, we have an opportunity to exhort or to encourage one another. And since you gave the answer I was going for, I'm just going to go ahead and we're going to go on from there, right? You know, sometimes when we answer the question, why we gather together, you know, so we say to preach, you know, for preaching, corporate worship, so that we can sing together, we can hear preaching together, and we can focus on some of those things. And people say today, well, you know, again, you can get some of that through other means. But what you can't get in isolation is this one anothering aspect of the Christian life. We cannot do that in isolation. Of course, you know, the Word of God shows us that, you know, that we cannot live our Christian lives in isolation from community. Christianity is meant to be lived in community, and the very word church means to assemble together. And, you know, sometimes when we say things like, well, I'm the church and you're the church, well, it's really as we gather together that we are the church. We may be the church scattered, but this is talking about the church gathered. And what we recognize here is that a part of our gathering, what is to be a part of our thinking as we gather together, is one another. And so what I want to consider here this morning and the time before us is to consider, first of all, the necessity of thoughtful interaction. The necessity of thoughtful interaction. And that's found here in the words, and let us consider one another. So the word consider is a word that means to perceive. It's a word that means to observe. It's a word that means to understand or to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or one's mind upon. So here's a word that's used in several places in the scriptures. It's used in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3 when Jesus says, and why do you look at or consider the speck in your brother's eye, and you do not consider the beam that is in your own eye? All right, so let me ask you this. Have you ever considered the specks in your brother's or sister's eyes? Anybody want to admit that? How many of you are aware of the faults and blots and blemishes of other people in this church? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever maybe even obsessively thought about it? Maybe thought about it to the point of thinking, I want to go somewhere else? So we do that, right? So when that happens, it's just certain things, certain triggers in your mind, and you begin to think about it. You begin to consider. You begin to contemplate. Now, and you're not saying, hey, brother, ain't no speck in their eye. I mean, I may have a beam in mine, but boy, they got a beam in theirs, right? You know, so whatever it is that, but even in doing that, we are considering something about that person. We're considering the faults of another person. Jesus uses that word in Luke chapter 12 and verse 24 when Jesus says, think about the ravens, you know, who do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So, you know, when you're anxious, when you're considering your bills, you're considering your debts, you're considering financial pressures, he says, I want you to think about, this is what you're thinking about, I want you to think about this instead. I want you to consider these other things. So that's the idea, okay? I could give you some other texts. Hebrews 3, consider Jesus, you know, consider him who endured hostility by sinners against himself. Consider the high priest of our faith and all of those things that we are to consider. All right, so here it says that we are to think about each other. Now, I mentioned a negative way that we can think about each other. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not saying here focus on each other's blots and blemishes. What are some ways in which we can obey this text? This text is exhorting us. So you have here a series of exhortations that are given. Let us hold fast. Our confession is brought out here. And let us now consider each other. How can we do this? Or how can we fulfill a meaningful, thoughtful understanding and contemplation of the brethren in this assembly? Do you see that? That's what this text is saying.
Ask,
go ahead.
Ask questions, listen.
Yeah, ask questions. This is, I preached this, or we went through this in a Sunday school a month or so ago back home. We have a membership of 120, 130 or so folks. But do you know that among that, that's not a huge number. But do you know that in our assembly there are people that don't know each other. They don't even know each other's names. But sometimes somebody says to somebody, "Hi, I'm so and so. Are you visiting?" They say, "No, I'm a member." And it's like, gulp, you know. And I try to gently encourage that probably ought not to be so. That we ought to know each other. We ought to know names. We ought to at least know names. I think that's maybe a given. But is there something more here? So Mike says, ask questions. So one of those questions might be, "What's your name?" It might be, what else? What kinds of questions might you, if we're going to fulfill this, what kind of questions might we want to know about each other?
Past, family,
yeah.
Christ. Yeah,
maybe a little bit about your testimony, a little bit about who you are personally. And maybe it begins, you might begin as you hear certain things, you begin to understand maybe where their past is, what they're struggling with, what their background is. Begin to get a little bit of idea about who they are, how they came to faith in Christ. Go ahead.
Words of encouragement. If you know someone that's struggling.
Yeah.
And also, if you know them well, you can encourage them in what gifts perhaps God has given them.
Yeah.
That would be useful in the church or to one another.
Yeah. Good. We're going to try to touch on that a little bit more in just a second. That's good. Really good. Anything else you can think of that ways to get to?
Praying for their needs. But all right. You have to get to know their needs.
Yeah, but you can. But so some of the ways you can do that. So utilizing perhaps the church directory. I'm very glad y'all that you keep. There's a copy of the church directory in the little cottage over here. I don't know how many of you make it a habit to pray through the church directory. Two or three people at a time, whatever it is, or one family a day, or whatever that might be, a way to pray through with somebody in our church put together. They have it's a 20-day calendar that they put out, so 5 days a week, 4 weeks in a month, so you and it breaks down 3-4 families over that for week one, every day week one, every day week two, whatever it is, so that hopefully the idea is everybody in the church is praying for those people on that particular day. So utilizing church directory in that way. So praying for each other and maybe praying for each other knowledgeably enough that it's not just, "Lord, please bless. You know, please bless Mike and Peggy, and please bless Jerry and Colleen. Please bless. Well, in what way do you want God to bless them?" Well, that requires, again, some degree of knowledge. You know, you think about what was going on here in this particular assembly. When Paul, or not whoever wrote this, some people think Paul wrote this, So what's going on in the church? Are there particular needs and burdens? Are there particular struggles? Sometimes I want to give this encouragement. If you're not in the habit of coming to prayer meeting and you're able to, you could do it. There are certain times when you get to understand and know the needs of the assembly better in our prayer meeting. You begin to know that, oh, I didn't know so-and-so had lost their job. I didn't know so-and-so's mother had just died. I didn't know that their brother's got cancer and is very much upon their mind or whatever it is, certain things that are going on. But as we pray for each other and as we strive to live some kind of openness among one another, and we're able to share each other's burdens, are there hurting people here? I want to assume that's the case. Are there wounded brethren? Are there new believers in the assembly? Because again, this is part of considering, thinking about each other. Are there saints who are struggling? Is there somebody right now you're worried about in the congregation that seems to be maybe teetering a bit on their faith? Realize maybe, again, you don't want to make too much about this necessarily. You don't want to ignore it either. They're hardly ever here anymore. They used to be here all the time, but they're, wonder what's going on. Is there an issue? Are there marriages that are in trouble? Are there couples that are struggling? So how would I know that? Well, some couples wear that out pretty openly. Others don't, and you wouldn't know it. You might ask that question. Are there parents grieving over their children? Maybe there's a kid right now that they loved and prayed over for years, part of the church for years, and they're turning away. They've turned away from the faith. I have a friend of mine, and ever since we met them, my wife and I were, I was preaching at a church. A guy, he's a pastor, and we're talking about our kids, and they had a daughter. She was 35 years old, grown up in the church, professed faith since she was a teenager, faithful member of the church for years, and at 35, she walked away. And as our kids had all professed faith, you're rejoicing in that. They're part of the church, have all been baptized, they serve. And just the knowledge of that, that whole thing, like, wow, you just never know. And it makes you pray, makes you think about the lives of your kids. Are there parents grieving over their children? Are there miscarriages that have gone on? Somebody's had a miscarriage. Are there job concerns? Is there somebody in the church who's been abandoned by a spouse? You ask, who are the people that make up the body of Christ? And not everybody's in the same place. Not everybody's in your place. Not everybody is having an easy time of it. Some are really struggling. Some are really burdened and all of that. And what this text is exhorting is that you understand that and that you care about that. That you are burdened and concerned. Someone in the church needs encouragement. Somebody in the church might need rebuke, or somebody might need challenge. Do we just watch someone drift away thinking somebody's going to take care of it? Or is God exhorting us to stop and think about and prayerfully and knowledgeably interact with one another? And I say that, and I say it sometimes with fear and trembling, and I know we've got, everybody's got their own life. You got a full plate. There's a lot going on. You have your own burdens and your own concerns that seem to be all consuming. And it's like, well, I got enough going on trying to hold my own life together than to stop and think about and interact with one another. But yet, a text like this does exhort us to. And I'm also going to tell you that sometimes looking out and considering and trying to understand and perceive the cares and concerns and burdens of others is really liberating. We had a lady in the church not that long ago, and she was really, 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 really burdened about some things and just kind of fixating on her own burdens. And I became aware of the needs of another lady in the church, and I thought about, well, who can meet that need? And so I went to actually one of the most burdened people I knew at that time, and I said, hey, I got this email from one of the sisters. Do you think you could do something about this? And do you know what she did? She began to think about how I can serve this other person. And do you know what happened? Her own burden was amazingly lightened as she began to think about not all that was going on in her own life, but what was going on here. And as she poured herself into helping her sister, God helped her with her own burden. And so, again, this is part of the necessity of thoughtful interaction. Let us consider one another. All right, now our sister brought out here that there is, secondly here, I'm going to get into this, there is deliberate interaction. Not only is it thoughtful interaction, it is deliberate interaction. And so to answer the question of what are we particularly to put our thinking in regard to one another toward? What is our goal? And the goal here is laid out in the text. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In order to stir up in our congregational life, to stir up in one another's lives, love and good works. Now, this word here, stir up, as it's translated, I'm reading out of the New King James, stir up. In some translations, it says provoke. Now, I've been accused of being provoking at times. So, you know, so some people might say, I'm really good at provoking. You know, I provoke people to irritation. I provoke people to patience and all of that sort of stuff. The idea here in some translations is to spur on or to stimulate. One translation puts it this way, motivate one another. It's a modern translation, motivate one another. The word means to excite or to move to action. And so that idea of spur one another on, so good Western term there for, I usually think about, I don't think, yes, it's not in English writing, you don't use spurs, but the old cowboys, spurs that jingle, jangle, jingle, right? And they would wear them on their boots, and if the horse wouldn't move, if you wouldn't be motivated by squeezing or by some words or by hitting with the reins, he would dig those spurs into the flank of the horse so that the horse would run on. That's the idea here, is that God's people stand in need of help. They need motivation. They need pressure. They need stimulus. They need at times to be agitated in regard to love and good work. They need to be provoked to go in a certain direction. And the direction here is the direction of love and good works. Now, these are very broad categories, but we're going to look, in a sense, you could say, well, that's really what it's talking about is practical Christianity, living out our Christian lives. That there is a place we have in the lives of one another to help each other on. And where we need that help is in regard to love and in regard to good work. So let's consider those together. So in regard to love, what are the objects? Let's start with this. What are the objects of love?
Persons.
Yeah, okay, people, right? People, persons are the... And who else?
God.
And God, right? So what is the whole of our duty? What's the summary of our duty? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you all already do that, right? Do any of you ever find yourself struggling to love God or to love other people? Anybody ever struggle to love God? You don't want to admit that? Anybody want to admit that? No? Oh, good. All right. There you go. All right. Of course. We struggle at times. Now, when we say we struggle with loving people, we usually fixate on the faults and blots and blemishes. And sometimes everybody will say, hey, you know, that guy's really hard to love. God's not hard to love at all. Jesus is altogether lovely. And you know what? We struggle sometimes with loving him. So the fault generally is in our own heart. Right? It's easy to blame. Well, we can't blame God. You know? God's not blamable in not being lovely. Now, we may be, but he's not. Okay. But what happens is sometimes as believers, we struggle to love the Lord our God and to love Him as we ought, or to have our hearts and minds not go after other things. So let me ask you this. Has anybody ever helped you to love God, to love the Lord Jesus, love the Spirit? Has anybody ever helped you to do that? And how did they do that? How were they helpful to you in provoking or stirring up love and affection in your heart toward the Lord? Does that make sense? Has anybody ever done that for you? Jerry?
One of the key ways that I have seen in my life is people exemplifying their own love for God. There's a contagion to that. There's a reality.
Yeah.
Hey, you almost, when you see their fire, you realize how cold you are.
Yeah, exactly. So, just said here, you know, the encouragement of gathering together, and sometimes I think you mentioned even just you watch people as you come in. Sometimes you watch another person sing. You ever been encouraged by somebody else's singing or vibrancy in prayer? We had, I risk telling stories like this because I can get mushy, but okay, I haven't said that. I've mentioned before, I think here in times past, a little boy in our church named Phil who died of cancer at the age of 14. At one of our prayer meetings, it was about 2 months before Phil died, we were praying for suffering people in the church. And I said, who will lead us as we pray for our suffering brothers and sisters? Phil raised his hand. And the way he asked God to minister to the suffering brothers and sisters in the church, I told folks, I said, I would have paid money for that. As he poured out his heart, and it stirred and provoked in everybody that was there to watch him sing with his head wrapped with bandages after having gone through his third or fourth craniotomy. Craniotomy means they slice your skin and pull it back and drill a hole through your skull and go in, and they took tumor after tumor out of his brain so that he could have a little bit longer. And days later, he'd be there with his head wrapped up in bandage and singing songs about the goodness of God. And you think, well, what am I complaining about? He's trusting. And the faith of that little boy provoked and stirred up. So, yeah, sometimes that. Any other ways? Any other things you can think about that somebody has?
Just showing the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah, so love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Seeing those things exemplified in somebody else and you draw that back to the work of Christ in their life. Sometimes it's really sweet to think about. You look at a guy and you think, I knew them before they were a Christian, and I knew her before they were converted, and to see that grace in their life and you trace it back to the Lord, and it stirs up, stimulates love in your heart to the Lord. Mike?
There's brethren that we know of that are here today that have physical afflictions, and yet they still come when they're able to.
Yeah.
And that stirs up in my own heart, you know, just more love for God. Seeing their example in that, they want to be here.
Yeah.
God's people.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, I could tell some stories there about that. Anything else? What has stirred up? What has stirred up? Elizabeth? So, somebody sharing a testimony. Somebody sharing a testimony of God's goodness in their life. God's worthiness or something that they've learned, that they're learning, or they're experiencing in their own life. And by sharing that, by talking about it. Yes, sir.
Alcoholic, and they were just pouring out their heart about how they deceive people and stuff like that because of their alcoholism. And we invited them to church and asked
children comes, their children come to church. Hmm. Every time I see him, I it just stirs up in my heart like how God has looked in that man and has brought him out. He may have had a setback here and there, but he's always at church.
Hmm.
And that just is like so encouraging.
Yeah. Yeah, thinking about somebody's testimony, considering what the Lord has done. We have some people in our church where what the Lord has done in their life is so incredible and phenomenal that it's a joy. It stirs up love for the Savior. So, Mike, did you ever hear?
Yeah, I was going to say when brethren share the attributes of God in conversation. So I think you did this yesterday morning when we were talking.
Mm.
You shared something about God's attributes.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, it's a strange phenomenon among many Christians, and it's not just, I could pick on, sometimes I see it with some of the young people at times, but it's not just younger people. We can get together and we can talk about so many things as believers, and it's legitimate. I mean, it's not like we're talking about horrible, horrible things, but we can walk away sometimes, and we've never had any really significant spiritual interaction. You know, it's like, well, we talked about our favorite books, or did you see this movie, this, that, what's going on politically. And sometimes a conversation like that can really be depressing, or it's fun, it's enjoyable, but it didn't stir anything up. And just somebody having the comfort and confidence as, hey, we're believers, we can talk about that. I've been thinking about this, about the Lord, lately. And the Lord's been teaching me this or that, and I've been reading about, or I've read a book. And another way we can stir up love and good works is a book. I shared a book with my wife, and it's like I jokingly said, I created a monster of sorts. I thought, if I ever meet this author, I'm going to say, my wife has been changed by this book. It's a book called Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves. And the... part of the gist of that book is God as Father, and as a Father, God is perpetually giving. He's a giving God, and that perspective it comes out all the time now in her conversation. And she starts listening to podcasts of this guy and other things, and those realities are being brought out over and over and over again. We were married 30 years. I don't know if I heard it once in the first 29 years of our marriage, and now 1,000 times in the last year of our marriage. But I shared a book. I'd read it, really been encouraged with it. So I think you'd benefit from it. I had no idea how much you'd benefit from it. But it revolutionized in certain ways her perspective on who God is. And so a book. I mean, how many of you have been changed by a book you've read? Maybe you're here at this church because somebody gave you a book, Sovereignty of God, or whatever it was. One of my pastors in Louisville, he was pastoring a charismatic church. I mean, and a really like loopy charismatic church. So like the founder of that church, give you an idea, the founder of that church, when he died, they buried him with a telephone. Because they were praying for him to be raised from the dead, and that way he could call and let them know. I would have done anything to be able to get in there and get that phone, but it's dark in here, but I don't know who had the number. I don't know who was on the other end. But he was part of that church, and somebody gave him a John Owen. I think it was The Death of Death. And it revolutionized. Sometimes sharing a sermon. A good friend of mine went to a conference. He was on staff at a large church that had kind of an entertainment-driven model, very shallow views of God. And he's a Christian, but he got invited to a conference and he heard somebody preach on the glory of God, and he was never the same. Maybe that was the moment he was converted. I don't know, but he was never the same. He had a hunger for God, a hunger for the Word, a zeal to obey God, implement everything he saw in his Bible, as a result of somebody sharing with him the glory of God. So it provoked in him love for God, a view of God, an understanding of God. So encourage you. Encourage you. If God's teaching you something, you may think, that's so simple. Everybody knows that. Well, yeah, they may know, but you know what? Sometimes they might really need to hear that right now. And that you can stir each other up. Anything else? Well, go ahead.
Well, I think when people at the church open up and ask for prayer in certain aspects, like you say, you know, how are you doing? And they don't just respond with fine.
Yeah.
And they say, I'm struggling with this.
Yeah.
And it gives you the opportunity to pray for them, but also to reflect in your life, am I struggling with that too?
Mm.
And they're really taking it into their heart. I just never considered this aspect, and should I also be asking for prayer in that as well?
Yeah, good.
Kind of two things, like reading the scripture together, studying the Bible together.
Mm. Yeah, we'll get to that in just a second. So that's where I want to kind of transition a little bit more into. But let's talk about loving others. Do any of you need help in loving other people? So I see some smile. Yes, we do. All right. So sometimes we recognize that the reason I have this attitude toward this person or that person is really, it's a love issue, that I have a love issue. So let's talk about, if you were to break humanity down into the two major categories of humanity, they are the converted and unconverted, right? Believers and unbelievers. Are we to love unbelievers?
Yes.
All right, so when it says love your neighbors yourself, that's believing neighbor, unbelieving neighbor. What if there are enemies? Are we to love our enemies?
Yes.
Oh, wow. So we can't get away from this, right? So we have. What if they live in certain kinds of sins? Are we to love them?
Yes.
Yeah. Hmm. What if they're of a certain political persuasion that you think is dangerous? You to love them?
Yes.
What if they don't love you?
Yes.
Oh, wow. All right. Wow. All right. This guy's tough. Do you have an easy time loving those kinds of people?
No.
All right. Has anybody ever helped you that's changed your perspective or that has helped you emotionally, intellectually, or practically to love someone that you had a hard time loving? So, yeah, all right. Can you think of ways in which they have done that, where they have provoked, stirred up love in your life? So if we're going to consider, let me just back up. So we're to consider one another. We're to consider the fact that all of us struggle with loving other people. That all of us struggle. So let's just put it in the category. All of us struggle in some way with loving lost people. Certain lost people. They make us angry. Maybe they do something and you blah, like hate people who do such and such. What's a perspective or what has helped you to have pity or compassion or love or change your perspective on that person? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and particularly if that person who's doing that is an unbeliever, and you think, you know what, that person is more patient, more thoughtful, more loving, more willing to enter into than I am. I've got the grace of God in me. And that sometimes an unbeliever stirs us up. But maybe you're saying that in a believer. You're saying, here's somebody maybe willing to live among people like that and give themselves to it. Their whole ministry is spent. Maybe in a part of town you don't want to live in, or among people you don't want to live in, or they have purposeful friendships with people, and maybe it stirs you up, Colleen.
Just the recognition that we could be in that position.
Yeah, kind of a there but for the grace of God go I, you know. So, you know, you may think yourself, you know, you see somebody, you know, you see a heroin addict and they're there, they're high as a kite, and, you know, you know, what a waste, you know. And you think this, but you might think to yourself, well, that might not be my sin. I had something in my life. I had some powerful pull in my own life or whatever it is, and it stirs up a pity for that person. Yes. Go ahead, brother.
What I observed from my experience is no way to love our neighbor if our heart is full of selfishness.
Yeah.
First of all, we have to make sure we are, we have a clean heart.
Right.
We are full of
love. Right. Yeah. So sometimes, right, that we have to deal with our, so somebody maybe, it's a point we're trying to get right now, somebody maybe helps us to say, hey, brother, you need to deal with your own heart. You know, again, you're fixating on their sin, and you need to think about, you know, how can, is that the attitude the Lord wants you to have toward them? Is that what God looks at when God looks down from heaven upon that person? Is your heart reflective of his? You know, maybe somebody shares that with us or anybody else? I think you ought to do it in shifts, people, so maybe go ahead.
That's one thing that's helped me a lot is when my brother or sister rebukes me for something that they see, and especially maybe in my attitude towards somebody else or into authority, you know, over us or whatever. So that rebuke, even though it's not pleasant at the time.
Yeah, and what you're right, I think part of what, they jump off of that a little bit, is, you know, sometimes our attitudes can be contagious. And they can be negatively contagious. You know, so people get around and we, you know, let's say a group of people talking about church or whatever. Oh, let's talk about the songs we sing. Or let's talk about, oh, that funeral one, you know. Oh, you know, I get it. You know, believe me, I've heard these conversations. I participated in these conversations. You know, and then there's so-and-so. And they, you know. Oh, I mean, they're the type of, you know, they never ever, yeah, that's right, and blah, blah, blah. And it's contagious. The negativity is contagious. But sometimes when we're in another circumstance and situation where somebody says about, you know, we could stand around here looking down and condemning or judging or just waiting for hell to swallow this or that person up, or, you know, we can remember, you know what, I'm a recipient of grace. And you know what? My own sin may not have been their sin, but my pride or my arrogance or my self-righteousness was just as disgusting in God's sight as what they were doing. And then other people again, you know what? Yeah, me too. And that can stir each other up and provoke each other in a more gracious direction. Go ahead.
One of the things that's helped me is like examples of like older Christians and how they talk about the past.
Yeah.
So even if you've lost it,
yeah,
you have committed adultery.
Right.
So remembering that you are not just like, so were some of you, but you're still mortifying that
within. Yeah.
So it's like you're no better than
right.
that person.
Exactly. Yeah.
And then they're the image of God. And so
yeah.
You need
yeah.
love them.
Yeah, reminding that they're image bearers of God, you know, that, and that they. I mean, who knows? Who knows that, you know, that this one or that one may one day be a part of our fellowship, you know? Do I want people like that to be part of our church? Do we want, you know, and we can consign people to a, now that's it, you know, people from that category, they don't ever get saved and, you know, whatever it is, and to be reminded. You hear stories of people that, well, they're pretty far gone and the Lord found them and the Lord rescued them. All right, so only a little bit of time. So let's talk about one another. So we're talking about stirring love toward the saints now. Do any of you all ever struggle with, you don't have to look at each other, but so like even in this assembly, is it possible that some of you all could struggle with loving each other in this assembly? And have you ever struggled with loving brethren in other assemblies? Yeah, right. Yeah. Space is a wonderful buffer. You know, there's a statement, there's an old ditty, goes something like this. Oh, to dwell above with the saints I love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints I know, well, that's another story, something like that. And there is something about, the more we know each other. But you know, I have, and I debate whether I should continue on this. I've been on the social media platform of Twitter. And if most of you know what Twitter is, you know, a little way to share thoughts. With a you're limited in how many words you can give. And they actually just recently bumped it up. So that's all, make it even worse, you know. But if I were an unbeliever following many Christian Twitter accounts, I would not be struck with how much these people love each other. The amount of vitriol that believers shoot out toward each other because you don't agree with everything I think, and the willingness to throw huge labels at each other. You're a Marxist, you're a racist, you're an antinomian, well, you're a legalist, well, you're a worldling, well, you're a Pharisee, you're hateful, no, you are. I'm rubber, you're glue, everything, you know, I mean, whatever it is, you know, it's like, grow up, you know. But again, I think, you know, we are doing this in front of the world is watching and following some of this. But it can go on in a smaller, you know, we don't tweet about each other. But it's easy to provoke discouragement about each other. Heavy sighs, rolling of the eyes, there they go again, there's this, there's that, and it's possible that we can do that, and because that is a very real possibility, or probability, or reality, the text is reminding us that we need help to love each other. So it's easy, again, it's so easy to get a conversation, well, has Becky ever come to you with, you know, doesn't that drive you crazy? And when she sometimes in church and she does that, I mean, it's all I can do to not want to just, you know, oh yeah, me too. And have you ever seen her when she, and have you ever seen him when he, has he ever come? You're like, oh, you know, and by our encouraging that, because sometimes that's really a fun conversation. It's a God-grieving conversation, but it's fun. And how can we say, you know what, I've seen it too, and I have to remember, bump, bump, bump. What are we doing with that? Well, we're not just trying to be a killjoy, but we're recognizing, you know what I needed? You know, maybe say to them, you know what I need? You know what I realize I need? I needed God's help to love that person more. And it sounds like maybe you do too. And what are some ways we can not tear them down and eat them up, but what might be some ways we can love them? So what are some ways that we can help each other, that we can cultivate love in our fellowship toward each other? Go ahead.
I think of the verse, love covers a multitude of sin.
Mm.
And if you see something small, just seek the Lord's help to forgive, forget,
yeah. So one of the things I do, that's really good, appreciate that. 1 Corinthians 13, I don't know if I could stand here and quote every part of it, but I know a lot of it. I know a lot of it, by, you know, and I know it, and I, you know, so I'm just saying, Jim, stand right now and quote all of it. But where does this start? Love is what?
Patient.
Love is patient. All right, now here's the thought. Of all the things Paul could have written about love, why is that number one out of the gate? Why is that, in a sense, the Bible dictionary definition of love? Why does it begin with patience? All right, the reason is because Paul knew people are irritating. Or that people are irritated by other people. Let me just put it that way. But usually it's because we're irritating. all of us have something that necessitates people to be patient with us. Long suffering. That they not give up on it, that they not bail on us. And the longer we get to know each other, the more patience. So I sometimes like the word long suffering and think about, let's break that word down. So it means to suffer for a long time. Suffering really puts something in perspective, doesn't it? It's not easy. It's not easy. So in the home, we need long suffering. In the church, the longer we're together, the more we know each other, the more we need that. And so we need to be reminded. You know what? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't fixate on people's faults. Because you know what? At one and the same time, though they are so irritating. So I had a conversation a few years ago. There was a man who wanted to join our church. And there had been a fractured. He had a relationship with a couple that was already in our church that had been fractured in the past. They'd been in another church together years ago. All right, so I said, all right, well, this guy's going to come in. We need to deal with this. You know, it hadn't been dealt with yet, and we need to deal with this. And so, in sitting in the conversation, this I said, you know, we're trying. Okay, so what happened, and what can we do? At one point in the conversation, one of the men said of the wife and of the couple, she is this. I said, okay. I said, let me ask you a question, brother. I said, how does the Lord feel about her? He put his head down. Well, I forget this. And he said, he loves her indescribably. I said, oh. So why don't you think about that? Instead of she's this. Yeah, it's okay. Yeah. She may be. And you're that, and that. But the Lord loves you indescribably. And the Lord loves her indescribably. And the point of that was to, what can I do to stir your affections toward this person who's hurt you? This person who you have ought against. So what can we do? So remind them. Remind each other of how much the Lord loves. You know what? The Lord loves. Yes, sir.
One thing I thought of is just we cannot do any of these things by our own power. By the power of the blood, just by
gritting
our teeth.
Right.
We need to be filled daily by the Spirit so that these fruits can naturally flow out of us.
Yeah. Right, yeah. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good. You know, one of the things that, and I'm going to touch about this a little bit in the morning preaching, is that our love, the love we have for each other, is a love that is responsive and a love that's imitative. And it's responsive in this, is how have I been loved? How have I been loved? So God said, as I have loved you, you love one another. How have you been loved? And then then also imitating that love. What's God's love like toward me? And how much of it is dependent on my performance? For how many of you is the Lord's love like this? Is the Lord's love for you like that? No? It's not? So we remind ourselves, all right, so how do I imitate? How can I imitate a love like that? Well, it's meditating on and embracing the gospel in our own lives. And the more we know and experience the gospel in our own lives, which is what I'm going to preach about in just a few minutes here, the more we know that gospel and experience the gospel, the more God can help us to promote that toward others. There's an upward response of love and joy. There's an outward response to unbelievers of hope. There's an outward response to other believers of love and grace and acceptance that marks us as a gospel-based community. So, yes, and we'll...
Yeah,
pray.
Mm. And like, there are certain people that they wouldn't run to with that type of talk because they know they wouldn't, you know, entertain them.
Yeah.
Stuff like that, so that might be something that people would consider.
Yeah.
Herself.
Yeah.
A lot of people run to us with this evil.
Yeah, I'll share this anecdote real quickly. I know a pastor who was so determined not to, as he would say, let his ears be a garbage can. You know, for other people's garbage. He was actually driving with a guy one time, and the guy was so intent on just knocking other people down. He asked, and he said, if you're not going to stop, he said, pull off and let me out. I'll hitchhike home. You know, just as a way to stop. He was just saying, stop pouring this garbage into my ears. You know, we need to be. That will help us because again, what is that doing other than poisoning our attitude toward others? It's not exciting love. It's dampening love, and we want to be as much as possible. So, even one of the positive ways to turn that around a little bit is to ensure so we don't have the ears, but especially we don't have the mouth that dampens love toward each other, but rather excites love toward each other. All right, well, I didn't get into provoking toward good works. We'll let somebody else handle that at another time. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing on these things. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together to consider one another, to stimulate love and good works. And Father, we read so much the more as that day approaches. And Heavenly Father, in the limited time that we have before we are called home, or until the Son of Man appears, we do pray that we would heed the words and focus on your love for us, and by the help of the Spirit, be given grace by the fruit of the Spirit to love one another and to love others and love you as you called us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.